We are going to be finishing up our Advent series this week. So if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the different Gospels. And this week we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1 because we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. No, I said Luke. Did I write Luke on my thing? I did write Luke on my thing. Turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We did Luke last week. Thanks, babe. My wife's like, John. Yeah, so we're going to be in the Gospel of John. I just want to let you know also, before we jump into this, next week we are starting our series on the book of 1 Peter. I can't wait for our series on the book of 1 Peter. It's actually 1 and 2 Peter, so we're going to be in 1 and 2 Peter for almost a year, not quite a year. So if you want, between now and next week, read through 1 Peter, it's not very long, kind of get familiar with it, and then next week we'll talk about who Peter is and the foundation of the book and kind of the themes that run through it, and then we'll dive into the beginning of it. But this week we're going to finish with our series on the Gospels, and here's basically what we've been doing. We've been talking about, like, who is Christ? Now, and if I asked you all who is Christ, I think most of you in this room could give an answer. Most of you could probably give some biblical answers. But at the same time, the depths of Christ we can't fully capture. We can't fully measure it. We can't encapsulate all that he is. So if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, like Javi, you and your family, for our Advent series, and again, if you're not familiar with that term, Advent just means the arrival. We talk about the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's another way to say Christmas. We've been doing something a little different. We've been walking through each of the four Gospels, the stories of Jesus Christ, and looking at how each author kind of has a different perspective on who Christ is. Now, again, they're all united. They're all teaching the same thing, but God wrote the Gospels through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he also used men to do it, right? And he used their experiences, their giftings, their perspectives to give us a more well-rounded picture of who Jesus Christ is. Does that make sense? And so by going through all the Gospels, there's a lot of stories that are repeated. There's a lot of stories that are the same. But there's quite a few stories that aren't the same because, again, it gives us a more well-rounded picture. Each book in its own right is unique. Matthew talked about Jesus as king. Mark talked about Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke talked about Jesus as the Son of God. And that was a big focus, the Son of God, and that he came for the least of these. He came to reach out to the outcast. He came in humility so that everyone could know that Jesus is for everyone as the Son of God. And then John has his own unique perspective. And if you're with us through the Gospel of John, when we walked through it for a year, you might remember John's perspective is actually very unique. The other three Gospels are really similar in a whole lot of ways, but John's Gospel is not as similar as the other ones. Does anybody remember why? Don't shout it out, but do you remember why John's perspective is so unique? John is the only apostle of the 12, the only disciple that lived to old age. All the rest ones were martyred. They were killed for their faith. And so John, when he wrote this book, it was later in his life. It could have been as late as when he was around 90 years old. And so this is decades after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. This is decades after the church has started, after the birth of the church. And so John's writing from the perspective of being a Christian for decades, not just a disciple, but a Christian for decades. It's decades after he's not only helped start the church, but been a pastor and an elder and a disciple and a leader over the church for a very long time. And so as John writes his gospel, it's not any less accurate. If you don't know who John is, John was not only one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but him and his brother James and Peter were the kind of the inner circle of Jesus, Peter that we'll talk about next week, right? And so he spent more time with Jesus than anyone else. You could say he was probably one of Jesus' closest friends. So John's perspective is not only important and unique because of who he is, but also because of how long he lived. And so he's going to give us a perspective of knowing the things that are going on in the world, in the church, and speaking about who Jesus is to a church that's now been established and is growing. Make sense? And so one of the things that we're going to see is John is more so than any of the other Gospels, super laser focused in on who Jesus is. He is less concerned about all the stories, although there are some stories in the Gospel of John, less concerned about all the stories, laser focused in on who Jesus is. And so it really brings this whole series about who is Jesus in the Gospels to fruition. And so if we want to know really what John's book is all about, again, if you're with us through our sermon series on the book, John just tells us exactly what this book is about. And so in John 20, I think we have the slide for it, so you don't have to turn there. In John 20, 30 through 31, John says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This, really, I think one of the most important things to understanding what this book is about is that phrase, in his name. We'll talk about that more in a second, in his name. But at the time of John, there were other teachings that were going around saying that Jesus was all kinds of different things, that he wasn't really the Son of God, that he was just a teacher, that he was just a prophet, that he was God, but not really God and the Son. So John, I think, is really just dialing in on, this is what I want you to know, who Jesus really is. So from the very start, and when he talks about the purpose of the book, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that we'll find life in his name. So we know from what John says and the other gospels, Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the literal God, the literal Son of God, and is God himself, and that in him was life. That's going to be a major theme also through the Gospel of John, that in him was life. We're going to see that's life in this life, but he's also pointing to eternal life, and we'll get there. And so everything in John is really relentlessly and passionately pointing to those truths that we talked about. I mean, John just hammers it again and again and again and again. Basically, the book of John is saying the same thing in different ways over and over and over and over. He wants us to get this. He badly wants us to get this. And we actually see it also from the first words in the Gospel of John. The first 18 verses or so of the Gospel of John is one of my favorite passages. I think it's one of the ones that just declare who Jesus is almost better than anywhere else in the Bible. And so we're just going to read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And as we read it, I want you to see all the different names and metaphors that John uses to tell us who Jesus Christ is, because he uses all of these names and the metaphors through the rest of the Bible. You can basically look at the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John as the outline for the rest of the book. The rest of the book is basically just saying the same thing over and over. So open up to John chapter 1, and let's read the first 18 verses of this gospel together. In the beginning was the Word, and that's capital W, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Advent. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God," that's referring to Christ, "the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Isn't that fantastic? Just really like nails in about what John is all about. John is telling us a lot about who Jesus is in that passage, isn't he? I mean, just over and over, that he is God, that he has always been around, that he's always been with God the Father, meaning he is divine, that he is divinely eternal, that everything was made for him. Everything was made through him. And if you think about that, God the Father created everything for the Son, and by his power through the Holy Spirit created everything. It's just like this beautiful display of the love within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That Jesus gave us the right to be called children of God. And now we are children because of what Christ has done for us. And that he is the literal Son of God. That he displays the glory of God and he makes tangible the invisible God. I love that phrasing. Like, we can't see God, but right through Jesus Christ, if we know him, if we love him, we get to see exactly who he is. He wants us to know who he is. He's the word that wants to tell us about who Jesus is. It's fantastic. He makes God literal. He makes God tangible, and he dwells with us. So that's a lot. John is being very clear up front about what he's all about, isn't he? I mean, that's what the rest of the book is focused on. But we really, in the end, we're really going to lock in and be able to see what he's trying to portray about Christ by coming back to that phrase in John chapter 20, in his name. John is going to reveal Christ to us first and foremost and most clearly through his names, the names that he gives him. The names that John didn't give to him, right? But like the name of Jesus Christ, like in his name is going to be a really big deal in the Gospel of John. Who he literally is. He is the Word of God. He is God speaking to us. He is the light. He is bringing us out of light into darkness. He's the only Son. Like there's a lot of names that he's already used. And that's just in chapter 1. But where we're really going to see the power of Christ's name, where we're really going to see who Christ is displayed to us so clearly in the Gospel of John, is rooted in John chapter 8. So turn over to John chapter 8. It's kind of a famous passage in John chapter 8. And just to kind of give you a context of what's going on in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who think they know everything, who think they're righteous on their own. And Jesus says that anyone who believes my words will not see death. And they're like, what do you mean if they believe your words, they're not going to see death? Like all of our fathers have died and they've all done and got you saying that like no one's going to die if they know your words. So they are mocking Jesus for saying you're not going to see death if you believe my words. They're saying if you're saying this, you've got a demon if you think that's true. And this is Jesus's response to their mocking in John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. He says this. Your father, Abraham, you know Abraham back from Genesis 12 at the beginning? Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham, I am. Now we've talked about this before. That's the name. Do you remember the name that God gave to Moses when Moses at the burning bush said, what's your name? And God said, my name is I am. Right? The name that attempts to capture the uncapturable, that tries to sum up what can't be summed up, God's eternal omnipotence, his omniscience, his sovereignty, his timelessness, his power, his glory, all summed up because he's the Alpha and the Omega, all summed up in, who are you, God? I am. I just am. He creates everything because he is everything. It's the best name ever, I am. This is the name that Jesus is claiming as his own. And that is why the religious leaders pick up stones to kill him. Again, I said this last week. Sometimes people try to make the claim that Jesus never really claimed divinity. That is ridiculous. He just claimed divinity by using the actual name of God, which was held in super high reverence, right? You don't use this name frivolously about God. And he used this name for himself. They wanted to kill him for it. That's why you see in the Gospel of Luke, there's another example where they tried to kill Jesus because he's claiming to be God. Now, this is the foundation that John uses to help us understand just how deep Christ's divinity goes. Because again, at that time in particular, there was some debate on how divine Jesus was, what that really meant. And John's just not beating around the bush. He's not wasting words. He's telling us exactly just how incomprehensible Jesus is, how big his majesty is, and how divine he is. And so through the rest of the Gospel of John, he continues on that foundation of Jesus' real name is I am, and he gives us seven other names that are rooted in that I am statement. Sometimes we call them the seven I am statements. And so we're going to look at those quickly, and they're going to help us understand exactly who Jesus is and who John's portraying him to be. The first one is found in John 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the one who satisfies that hollowness that's inside of us, that thing in us that like feels like there must be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be something more than this emptiness, this hollowness inside of us. Jesus is the one who satisfies that. We consume Jesus, is a way we could say it. We consume Jesus, and he fills us up with everything we need. When we talk about the fullness of Christ, the bread of life points to that. In Jesus Christ, we find fullness because he is the bread of life. That's number one. Number two, from John 8:12, I am the light of the world. We saw this back in chapter one, right? He said he's the true light. This theme runs all the way through it, that the light of Jesus destroys. He destroys darkness. He destroys the darkness of sin and death and fear and God's wrath. And he brings light into our lives. He brings light into the darkness. And by his radiance, because he is the radiance of the glory of God, he transforms us and grows us because he is the light of the world. So we look to Christ's light to be transformed. So number two is, I am the light of the world. Number three, from John 10, I am the door. The door that leads his sheep, right? We're going to talk about Jesus as shepherd in a second, but this is a reference to his sheep, that this is the door that they walk through to safety, to where they're supposed to be. Listen, Jesus is the way. We're going to talk about that in a minute, right? There's no other way to Jesus except, or to God, except through Jesus. He is the door that we walk through. Jesus knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. And he says, come through this door, right? We have to walk through it in faith. And if we do, there is salvation waiting on the other side of that door because Jesus is the door. Not only is it the door, but he's saying, if you walk through this door, I want you to have life, which again is a theme through John, life and have it abundantly. Jesus doesn't just ask us to walk through the door so that we can be saved, but he wants us to have life abundant. Our religion isn't something that holds us back. No, it helps us to become everything we're meant to be because Jesus is the door we walk through to find that. So number three, I am the door. Number four, John, also from John 10, right after that passage, I am the good shepherd. Listen, we're sheep. And listen, if you think about context, we know that we're sheep. I mean, I think almost all of us in this room, believer or not believer, know the direction that we should go, and we wander off, don't we? That's just who we are at times. We wander off into things that we shouldn't be doing, or we get distracted, or ADD squirrel, we're off in this direction. All of a sudden, we forget who we are and who we're meant to be and what we're meant to do. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's there to call us back. Jesus deeply cares. We already talked about last week in the Gospel of Luke that he'll leave the 99 sheep to go after the one because the one matters to him, right? When you wander off, Jesus is calling to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be, he is, but he wants you to see that he is your shepherd and you come back to him. No matter how lost you have been, no matter how lost you feel, you are never too lost for the good shepherd. Because he chases after the 99. Like the example of the prodigal son last week in the Gospel of Luke, he sees the lost coming back to him and he rejoices and runs to them and embraces them. And particularly if you're a Christian who's wandered off, when he sees you returning, he is chasing after you with open arms saying, welcome back to the family. Not that you'd left the family, but you felt like you were distant from the family. He's like, welcome back. Welcome back into the fold. I love you because you're my child. Not only is he the good shepherd, and we need a good shepherd, but he gave this shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And that's like the key to everything. He laid down his life willingly for the sheep so that we might be saved, so that we might know his goodness, so that we might know his redemption. So number four from John 10, I am the good shepherd. Number five from John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Who not only was himself resurrected, showing that he has power over sin and death, he has power over the fear of those things, over the slavery of those things. We don't have to be afraid of our sin. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of the power of Satan. We don't have to worry if you're a Christian being possessed by the devil or him having true power over you, because he doesn't. Because if you're in Jesus Christ, he was resurrected to show he has power over all those things. He is the king and conqueror. So we can come to him in confidence if we've been brought from death to life in him. So this is partially, we are spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. But when we believe in him, he makes us alive together in him. He resurrects us from spiritual death into new spiritual life. Praise God and amen. But it's not only the life in this life that it's pointing to. Really what John is pointing to here, and you'll see it woven through the rest of his gospel, is he's really talking about the day that we're going to be resurrected. When Jesus says they're not going to see death, if you believe in my words, you're not going to see death. Like there's this thing that God does. I don't think we actually really die. Is this a controversial statement? I think the moment that we die, that we think we die in this life, the moment that that happens, we're taken into glory. And so we don't ever really taste death. We don't ever really see death because Jesus resurrects us as with our new, glorified, wonderful bodies like his to be with him forever, to rule and reign. We're going to see in a passage in a minute, to reign with Jesus. We don't just get to go to heaven, whatever that means, right? We all get to reign with Jesus in his glory forever. This is the real resurrection in life. Your real salvation didn't come on the day that you believed in Jesus Christ. Your real salvation will come that day when you're standing before the judgment seat of God to be held accountable, and Jesus will say, no, that one's covered by my blood. Welcome into heaven, good and faithful servant. That's the real resurrection that we long for. That's the real resurrection that John wants us to hold on to. We'll see that more in a second. So number five. I am the resurrection and the life. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Which doesn't that just kind of sum up everything we've been talking about? That kind of famous phrase from Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have to hide from this church or apologize for it, that Jesus is the only way to God. Because it's not about what we know or about how we're better. The fact that we're saved is by the grace of God. There's no arrogance here. There's just, we know that God is the only way. And you know, some people want to say out there, well, like there's plenty of ways to God. Like you can find different paths to God. Does that sound loving to you at all? Does it sound like a loving God would say, good luck, I'm going to give you 17 different ways. I'm going to give you 102 different ways. Good luck, you might find me someday. I hope that you do. If not, you get hell forever or you get reincarnated as something lesser. Does that sound loving to you? Does that sound like a good God? No, from the very beginning, God said, I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a son to crush the head and the power of Satan and sin. And then he tells us exactly how we come to him, by believing in this. And by the way, you don't even have to do work to come to me. The way that you come to me is through the truth, believing in the truth, and then you'll get to have life. And you don't have to earn it. It's a free gift. All you have to do is believe in faith. That's it. That's the work that you do. It's not work at all. We all gave gifts to our kids, right? If you got kids, we gave gifts to them a couple days ago. Did you give them gifts because they earned it? Was that them doing work to earn their salvation? No, sometimes we do reward our kids for doing good work, but Christmas is not about that. It's a gift. We are given a gift by God, who wants us to know him, who wants us to be with him, who doesn't want us to go through this life wondering if we're good enough to be with him. No, we have a good God that says, this is the way, and it's not complicated. Believe and worship, and you will be saved. That's what our God has done. That's what a good God does. No, we don't want a million ways to God, wondering and being in fear. No, our God says, I cast out fear. I want you to have confidence and peace and hope and faith and love. And that your knowledge of me would be and love would ever be growing so that you could have an abundant life in me. That's who our God is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, number seven, I am the vine. And I love this one. At first, this one might not seem as exciting. You can go read Romans 11 to really get a really good picture of this, but I am the vine. Listen, everything that's good comes from the vine. Right, the branches can't survive without the vine. The vine is the source of everything with its roots and the vine. And so Jesus is the vine. He is the source of all. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are grafted into that vine as the branches. We're attached to the source that gives freely. So he says, come to me, I'm the vine. As Romans 11 says, I'll graft you into the vine. I'll graft you into the truth. I'll graft you into salvation. As it said in John 1, because of me, I'll call you children of God. And not only will we be saved by the vine, saved by Jesus Christ, but we'll become his branches, cultivated, sanctified, so that we might bear fruit for the sake of the vine. That we won't just be attached, but we'll accomplish great things for the sake of the kingdom of God. We are empowered by the love of Christ and cultivated, sanctified by abiding in Christ. That's what God wants for you as the branches, right? That you're empowered by the love of Christ, but you're cultivated by abiding in Christ. That word abiding is important in John 2. Read John 15. that abiding in Christ is like in everything in your life. You think, how can I live for the glory of Jesus Christ? How can I bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit? How can I be a person of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Right? Not because I'm good, but because Jesus is in me. His power is in me. The Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to transform you, to remember I'm a part of the vine. I'm a part of the family. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. I can do these things. I can be these things, not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is, because of the gift that he gave me. His Holy Spirit is in me. I can be everything that God has called me to be in Scripture. You're not there yet? Well, welcome to the club. None of us are there. We won't get there until the day that we get to heaven. But see, we make this mistake of forgetting who the vine is. And so we think if we're not to this certain point yet, that we haven't arrived to this place yet, that we're not worth anything, or we're not a good Christian, or we're not good at this Christian thing, and it just becomes a burden. No. Pursuing to be more like Christ, listen, it can actually become a joy. It should be a joy. Yes, we take our sin seriously. Yes, there's sorrow and guilt that comes from our sin, but even that we take to the throne of Jesus Christ. We remember the cross. And the process of growing in Jesus Christ, listen, it can, if you believe that he is the vine and wants to give us good things so that we can bear fruit, is joyful. It's not a burden when you understand that, like, Christ wants the best possible things for you. That even when suffering comes and hardships comes, that you know deep inside of you, all the way to the deepest parts of you, God is with me. He is for me. No matter what happens, I'm going to be okay because God the Father is with me. If he'd give his son for me to make sure that I could be saved and be okay, then I'm just going to trust him no matter what. And then the world can't rob you of your joy. The world can't rob you of your hope. The world can't rob you of your peace. That's who our God is. This pursuit of holiness, as I've said before, is freedom. It can feel like such a burden if we don't understand. If it's just religion, it's a burden pressing us down, telling us we're not good enough. If it's faith in Jesus Christ, we take that feeling that I'm not good enough, we recognize it, and we take it to the cross and the throne of Jesus Christ and say, hey, God, teach me to be good like you. And then we're transformed by the vine to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. It's through recognizing who Christ is, the I am, that we are changed, that we grow, that we find everything we're supposed to be. So why does John spend so much time in his gospel in so many different ways telling us who Christ truly is? Because it's everything. Because it's everything. It's like in Philippians 2 when it says he has the name that is above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth. It's because we understand that Jesus is the I am, and that changes everything for us if we believe he's really inside of us. Because this is all for the glory of God. Like this Jesus, what he has done and how he saved us gives glory to God. It's for our salvation, but it's also so our sanctification, so that we might have an abundant, joyful, fulfilling, hopeful, peaceful, purposeful, God-glorifying life filled with the fullness of God, filled with the bread of life. But as I mentioned earlier, in the end, John might have an even fuller picture of that, a fuller goal for us to grab onto in his gospel. And that's that our true hope is in our real salvation that will come on the last day, as I said before. Again, when John talks about how Jesus is light and life, and how salvation is found through him, it's all really pointing to, it's whispering to the last day, when this last moment in life ends and it's turned into glory and joy forever. And I don't know if there's anywhere this is better seen, how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and how John's just imploring us to understand this, how that's better seen in another book that John wrote, right? So we could stick with the Gospel of John, but John wrote another book. He actually wrote a couple more, but one of the books that he wrote about forever is the book of Revelation. Do you know John wrote the book of Revelation? I say he wrote it. He'll tell you very clearly that he didn't write it, that the Holy Spirit gave him exactly what he was supposed to say and what he was supposed to do. But Revelation really reveals to us what John is pointing us to, what he's saying. And these are the words that Jesus gave to him, and I want us to see these together. There's a passage that I've read a lot. I read it just a few weeks ago at a funeral because it's been an endless encouragement to me in suffering. It was encouragement to me when my dad died, when my mom died. It's something I've come back to again and again. This is one of those passages, I think I've said this before, that needs to become a part of who you are. And if you're newer to Freshwater, do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, Scripture isn't something that we study like a Bible. Yeah, we should study it, and we should understand it, and we got to break down passages. We got to, this is who God is, and we need to under, that's what theology is. It's just the study of who God is, right? So we need to understand what it says, right? But, like, Scripture needs to become a part of who we are so that when we get afraid, when we worry, when we think we're worthless, when we're being swallowed up by sin, when we're believing lies, when whatever, the Word of God, by through the power of the Holy Spirit, wells up inside of you and tells you truth when your sin and the world wants to try to lie to you. And this is one of those kind of the passages about when you're losing hope or you're suffering that you can hold on to. And so that's why that when I say become a part of who you are, this is the kind of thing that you memorize, not so you can check the box, I memorize Scripture. No, so this is always with you. So read with me in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read the first five verses of Revelation 21. It says this in Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Church, I cannot wait for that day. And I know it's hard for us to like live in that truth and to wrap our minds around that truth, but this is after Jesus has returned. He's conquered sin and death and Satan forevermore. And he's saying, like, literally, heaven is going to come down and all things are going to be made new, including you, and include anyone that you've ever loved that knows Jesus Christ. And we're going to live in the kingdom of God in our new resurrected bodies forever. And man, I cannot wait for the day when there's no more suffering, no more pain. I don't want to cry anymore. I don't want to mourn the loss of people anymore. Do you? But like for us who believe, that day is coming when we'll all we'll have is rejoicing forevermore. And how can we picture heaven? I don't even know how to picture heaven in the right way. But what I always think is like on the day that I've loved, I've looked at my kids or my wife and I felt such love, like greater love than I've ever felt. I just sit there and I'm so thankful and I'm overwhelmed by just the amazing time I'm having with my family and how much I love them. And heaven is going to be better than that all the time. Do you think that kind of love, that kind of joy that you can have in the best moments of your life, do you think you'd ever get tired of that? Because heaven can kind of sound boring. We're just going to live for eternity. But like, it's going to be better than the best moments you've ever had forevermore in the glory of God. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering. It's over. I can't wait. I'm thankful that God has called me as a pastor. That when someone is suffering, when they're brokenhearted, when tragedy has struck, that he's called me to be one of the people in that room with those people to help them bear that weight. I'm thankful for that. Do any of us really want to be in that room? But I'm thankful that God's built me to be in that room. Praise God. I want to help fight with you. But man, I'll be glad when that day is over and we can all just celebrate all the things that God's done for us forevermore. I'll close with this passage today in Revelation 22. This is talking about when we are there, we are with Jesus, we are with God forevermore. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 again. So memorize these two. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 and Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says this. Then the angel showed me, this is John talking, then the angel showed me the river of water, of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life that was back in Genesis 1. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will, there's that word, they will reign forever and ever. Church, light and life and healing. You see how John's bringing all these things together, even back to the end of this? The radiance of the glory of Christ will be all that we need forevermore as we just bask in his goodness. And again, I'm not fully able to wrap my mind around what this means, but we will reign with the King of Kings forever. I'm ready. As it says at the end of Revelation 22, Jesus, come quickly, or you might hear the word used, the actual word Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. So church, as we leave this Advent season, the Christmas season, this is what we hold on to, right? As that feeling of Christmas wears off, we hold on to this. This is what we remember. This is, because in the end, this isn't just a Christmas thing, is it? Is this a Christmas thing? These thoughts of who Jesus Christ is what we should wake up with every morning. Not the first thing to pull to our phone and start scrolling through the news or social media, right? This is what we need to train ourselves to wake up to this. So this is the first thing that we think about, right? We think about Jesus and who not just reading scripture, think about who Jesus is and what he's done and how good he is and his steadfast love for us and that his righteousness and his holiness. We wake up thankful for this every single day. We think about it and we're thankful. We rejoice in and we hold on to the things that we've talked about today when life seems unbearable. Also, when life is full of joy, and when life gives us everything in between unbearable and joy. Listen, Jesus, the I Am is light and life and salvation and our internal inheritance. Church, abide in him. Listen, cling to him. And learn to love him with your whole heart, your soul, and your mind. And listen, this might sound cheesy, but it's true. And Advent will always be with you. It won't be something you have to wait for at the end of the year. It will always be with you. This has been Advent, church, and this is Jesus in the Gospel of John. Pray with me.